There's a beautiful legend about a king who decided that he was going to set aside a special day to honor his greatest subject. And the big day arrived, and there was a large gathering in the palace courtyard. Four finalists were brought forward. From those four, the king would select a winner. The first person presented was a wealthy philanthropist. The king told us that the man was highly deserving because of the honor of his humanitarian efforts. He had given a great deal of his wealth to the poor. The second person was a celebrated physician. The king was told that this doctor was highly deserving of the honor because he had rendered faithful and dedicated service to the sick for many, many years. The third person was a distinguished judge. The king was told that the judge was worthy because he was noted for his wisdom, his fairness, his brilliant decisions that he had made throughout the years. The fourth person was an elderly woman. Everyone was quite surprised to see her there because her manner was quite humble, as was her dress. She hardly looked the part of someone who would be honored as the greatest subject in the kingdom. What chance could she possibly have when compared to the other three who had accomplished so much? Even so, there was something about her look of love, that look in her face, the understanding in her eyes, her quiet confidence. The king was intrigued, to say the least, and somewhat puzzled by her presence. He asked who she was. The answer came when the person said, "You see the philanthropist, the doctor, and the judge? Well, she was their teacher. That woman had no wealth, no fortune, no title, but she had unselfishly given her life to produce great people. There's nothing more powerful than a Christ-like sacrificial love that people give when they teach." I was sitting here just a moment ago thinking about this congregation over the years, thinking about members of this congregation, members who soul labored and worked hard to teach their families the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe evangelism is the purpose of family. We're to lead our families to God. What an unbelievable challenge that is. As I think about the children that have gone out from this place, from the families, I think about wealthy people who own businesses. I think about those philanthropists. I think about college presidents. I think about great teachers, great preachers that have come from this congregation and many, many others just like this. And then I think about those parents, those family members that taught and taught. I also think about family members who have taught, who have labored hard, who worked diligently bringing their children to worship and getting them where they need to be, and their children going and following some other god other than the true and the living God. Well, the Bible doesn't offer a quick fix for this, but shows the place to begin. The proverb says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." We have to teach the fear of the Lord. When we teach it, it's impossible for our children not to know it. And when I think about that, and the Bible not guaranteeing success, you can take a look at Adam and Eve. They had one good boy and one bad boy. Isaac and Rebekah had one good boy and one bad boy. And when we take a look at David, who is so important in the lineage of Jesus, and how important it is that David is spoken of so well, a man after God's own heart, Jesus is called the Son of David. As we think about these people losing their children, we recognize that the tone of the Bible, I'm saying the tone of Proverbs is conditional on this slide because that's where we're going for some of the information that we're going to present tonight. Conditional. If you receive my words, then you will understand. I heard someone talk about a great teacher and what a teacher they were, and then someone that was not a really good teacher. And someone was asked, what's the difference between those two? And he said, I don't know all of the differences, but one of the things I know is where there ain't no learning, there ain't no teaching. And so when we start thinking about how hard teachers work, sometimes pupils do not learn. But I want to present from the book of Proverbs 4 points that have to be made in our homes. And what a great time. We have our children. I don't know about you, but we've had our family together more in these last few weeks and months than we've had in a long, long time. All of us are on the run, even our children. We have them going here and going there. And if your child is 16, they're really going here and there. And so we have a real problem when we start thinking about togetherness if you have children in your home. When we start thinking about how is it that we evangelize our families. And by the way, elders have the same responsibility to evangelize the congregation. And then as we reach out into the world, the same responsibility. Here, I'm going to use this concept as responsibility of parents. But it could substitute elders in there just as easily. First of all, we have the principle of instruction. We must teach our children. If we do not teach our children faith and obedience, it could cost our children their lives. When I start thinking about Deuteronomy chapter 6 and the very importance of that passage about loving God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, loving God in that way requires a lot of teaching. And the emphasis there is on the family teaching those principles, those concepts, those laws, daily, every day, teaching children how they ought to be, who they ought to be, whose they ought to be. And so when we start looking at this instruction, we are to so teach that it is as though the writer of Deuteronomy says, is written on our doorposts and written on our gates. We need to be teaching our children. Proverbs shows that the responsibility is for both parents, father and mother, and that both sides of God's message must be taught. There's a beautiful, beautiful side of God's message that offers love and grace and mercy and salvation, the very purpose for which Jesus came into the world. He was full of grace and truth. Those of us who teach as parents, as preachers, as elders, as people who are trying to evangelize the world, we need to be full of grace and peace. When we start thinking about the counsel of God, both sides must be taught. It's great to teach that, but there is the wrath of God that is going to come against those people who are not what God wants them to be. I believe God considers godly instruction to be more valuable than anything else an adult child can take with him from the home. We know God wants that teaching done in the home. The instruction, wisdom, law, and teaching, they all say that understanding and commands given in the Proverbs were nothing less than the Word of God. That's what God's given us in this book that we call the Bible. It is God's Word. It's not just what Mom and Dad taught. It's not just what some local congregation taught, and you can go somewhere else and learn something better. That is what we must learn. And then the proverb says that the wise child is not going to forsake the instruction given by parents, but will bind them around his neck, write them on his heart for safekeeping, treasure them within, and retain them. Now, one of the things that we need to realize, the Proverbs is not giving an absolute. God isn't saying, parent, if you teach, then your child is going to be like this. This is a general principle. There would be exceptions to this. We've seen them. I've given you examples. And it's going to be that way over and over again. And when they do what this verse says, length of days and long life and peace, they will add to them. Every parent would give that to their children. Every elder would give that to every member of the congregation. So we instruct, we teach, preach the word, Billy read just a little bit ago from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. We teach. I am confident that you were just like me. My mom taught me. I did not always heed her instruction. God teaches us through His Word, through godly parents, through good teachers. God teaches us, and we don't listen. We teach our children, and they don't listen. And just in the normal discipline process that we have, we teach, and then we correct. For example, we see a child pick up something like a screwdriver near a receptacle, an electrical outlet. And if they start walking toward that, we instruct them and teach them, don't do that. You can be hurt. You can become, this can become a real problem. So we teach, we instruct, and then when they start going anyway, and many children will, we have to correct. We warn them again about the right way. And we take the screwdriver away from them and we turn them away from the receptacle. And so we correct. It is instruction in how not to live. That's what correction is. The instruction on how not to live wisely, with advice against a certain way of thinking and living. We teach our children many, many things. By correcting them, they start going in a wrong direction. We may not have thought about instructing them in that way because they're going to try so many things. And so we help to turn them by correcting them and give them advice about accepting a certain way of thinking and acting. Correction is offered most frequently in the form of negative examples. The wise man even said, "A foolish son is grief to his mother." How many countless times have we seen young people, both in the Bible and in our own personal lives, go against a mother's wishes or a dad's wishes? And what grief that brings to the family when that is a consistent pattern of behavior. Correction is intended for both parents and children. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. But he who heeds reproof gets understanding. We need to be thinking about our own souls and heeding that instruction to teach and to evangelize our families and then out into the world. We think about our own soul with regard to what our responsibility is, but in teaching our children, we have that responsibility to help them think about God's will and God's way. Parents, we must walk in integrity, because the wise man said the righteous man walks in his integrity. And when that occurs, look what happens to our children. Children are blessed after that kind of parent. So we need to be instructing. We need to be correcting. All of us as parents, we have taught, we have corrected, and our children have done what we have encouraged them not to do anyway. There must be, in this process of evangelism, this process of teaching our children at home the way of God, we must have discipline. Discipline is going to be a consequence of not heeding correction. You teach children what they should do, what they should not do. When they are moving in the wrong direction, we try to correct them. And when they continue in that direction and follow through with their behavior that is violation of our will, then we must be people of discipline. Disciplining children, elders, disciplining a congregation is so very hard. Because in the first place, that kind of discipline requires the hardest kind of discipline, and that is self-discipline. So we need to be ready to present a form of discipline as a consequence of not heeding correction. In the nature of God and in the nature of parents, we find two sides of the same coin, love and discipline. it's hard for us to understand how that we read about God's anger and then the destruction of a family or a nation even. And then to teach that discipline must be administered from a loving background. But even when anger is involved, we can be very upset with our children. But anger must not be the main motive for us as we discipline. We may be frustrated because we've taught and we've corrected, and now we've come to discipline. And we must be prepared to do that in love. Great passage from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 in this regard. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Discipline is a natural consequence of disobedience. And we need to think about that. There is no real love without correction. And there should be no correction without love. I believe from the bottom of my heart, God sets that example for us. And when we have loving parents who can be frustrated, who can be angry even at the wrong that their children have done, but who come back with loving discipline, what an absolute blessing for a family and for children. And when we have elders who are working in the same way, what a tremendous opportunity and what a tremendous blessing. We need instruction, we need correction, and we need discipline. Here's an eternal truth that God gave us, that our world rejects to a great degree in some ways. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. We need to think about discipline on the spot sometimes. Sometimes it's very embarrassing. It's very, very difficult. I've been in situations with my children where something was going on that should not be going on, and I walk in, and I don't want to hurt any of our guests' feelings. I don't want to hurt their friends' feelings. But unless we make it clear both to our children and to their friend that something is wrong, we are not showing them the greatest love that we can show them. We need to discipline our children in a prompt way. The purpose of discipline is instruction and correction in love, not just punishment. Sometimes our children think that we're just trying to keep them from having a good time, or we enjoy seeing them suffer. We enjoy taking away something from them to discipline them, or spatting them on the leg or on the hand, or encouraging them in some way. For example, today, if we took away any of our children's cell phones, they would die, they think. But when we start thinking about this teaching that we need, the correction that we need, we must have discipline. And when we discipline in love, it's not just punishment, but it is indeed a part of our instruction and correction. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The answer is loving discipline. Almost any child is going to wander away from what they should do sometimes. It might be just reaching for something that is really hot. I remember when John was about 3 or 4 years old, he reached up on the stove and we tried to get to him and he couldn't. There was a cup of hot tea sitting there. He pulled it down and it just burned him pretty severely. You see, we need to turn our children away from foolishness with instruction, with correction, and if they do not listen, then discipline should come as we help our children. I believe this twofold principle is taught in the New Testament as well. Your fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the teaching, a training, discipline, an admonition, that is loving instruction, of the Lord. The Bible's instruction must never, ever be taken as a license to physically abuse a child. It needs to be proper discipline. The Bible doesn't teach also that physical discipline is the only way to correct a child. There are many other ways. There are many books that are written. There are many ways that we can discipline our children. Proverbs 29 and verse 15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom," and that gives indication that physical discipline without instruction will be a waste of time. That's one of the problems in our culture today. That is what abuse is all about. It is not out of a heart of love. It's not out of a heart of helping that child in the proper way. They are angry. And then the fourth point is that of training. And the results of training is hard work, faithful love. It's going to begin to show dramatically as a child moves from the spanking stage to the training stage. And that transition from childhood to a thinking adult, where a child begins to acquire understanding based on the years of knowledge they've already received through parents' instruction, is oh so very important. Training begins at birth and continues until a mature adult human being leaves home to live a life of his own. Our children are the products of years of training, years of pruning, training in the way that they should go. The term train up a child in Proverbs 22:6 was used in reference to training or shaping a tree or a vine to grow in a certain direction until it was unchangeably growing in that way and therefore unchangeably mature. So we continue to work. The principle of counseling and its lasting results is going to take forever. The role of wisdom and counseling never ends. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a fool despises his father's instruction. That's true in adulthood as well as in our lives every day with our children. Even in old age, our children listen to our parents. Studies still show children listen to parents more than they listen to even their peers. That amazes us sometimes, but that's what the study shows. That's what God shows. We know that as we work to evangelize our families, that's going to lead to evangelizing the world. And I encourage all of us tonight, as we think about this message, we need so much to teach, instruct, we need to correct, we need to discipline, we need to continue training over and over and over again. Tonight, we're talking to a large audience in many different places. But if there's anyone listening who needs help in any way, if you need to be baptized into Christ, as Billy taught so well this morning, call one of the ministers or one of the elders. If you need to turn your life back over to God as an erring child of God, turn your life over one of the elders or ministers that will place your life back in the hands of God. We want to help you. Please call us if there's anything that we can do. Thank you for being a part of our study this afternoon. We love you, we miss you, and we appreciate you. Would you bow as we close with a prayer? Holy Father, we're so grateful that you've blessed us in a time when our technology permits us to communicate so well with each other as we are this afternoon. Thank you for the opportunity to teach and preach. Thank you for the opportunity to be raised in families, and for most of us, where godly parents taught us, who taught us that we need to be baptized into Christ, that we need to live a faithful life. Thank you for our great parents. Father, thank you for the great parents that are listening even this day. We pray for them, and we pray that they will instruct, that they will correct, that they will discipline, and they will continue to train so that one day all of us can live together according to your will in that great place that we look forward to that we now call heaven. That's our hope. That's our prayer. That's our aim, as we seek you and pray to you in Jesus' name.